Today's message is a continuation of our Lord Jesus' sermon recorded in Luke chapter 6, beginning from verse 20, known as the Sermon on the Plain, which is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plateau. For today, we will cover the segment of the Lord's preaching on love your enemies. In this Sermon on the Plain, the Lord started with a message on the four blessings or beatitudes and the four woes, which I share with you in my two previous messages. The gist of this sermon is similar to that better known Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Matthew in three chapters from chapters 5 through to 7. Some Bible scholars considered Matthew's and Luke's accounts to be different records of the same event. As I pointed out in my last two messages on the Sermon on the Plain, there were quite significant differences. And based on this, there were sufficient reasons to consider both to be delivered at different times, at different locations, and to different audiences. For instance, our Lord Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount after going up a mountain and sitting down in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1. And that was before the 12 apostles were chosen. On the other hand, he delivered the Sermon on the Plain after he had chosen the 12 apostles and after coming down from a mountain and standing on a plain, as in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. The Sermon on the Plain is commenced with the four Beatitudes, verses 20 to 23, which began with a blessing on the poor. To the poor, the Lord said, "For yours is the kingdom of God." To the hungry, he said, "For ye shall be filled." To the sorrowful, or those who weep, the Lord Jesus said, "For ye shall laugh." And to the persecuted, he said, your reward is great in heaven. Immediately after the beatitude or blessings, he pronounced a series of woes from verses 24 to 26. Beginning with the misery of being rich, he said to the rich, "Ye have received your consolation." Of those who are full or satisfied, the Lord said, "Ye shall hunger." Of those who are in laughter or being carefree, he warned, "Ye shall mourn and weep." And of those who were well spoken of or being popular, the Lord warned, "For so did their fathers to the false prophets." That is, popularity does not necessarily mean truth, or does it mean right with God. Our Lord Jesus' teaching were clearly opposite to the world's expectations and perspectives on things. The things that heaven and what believers should value are totally different to what the natural or depraved man, that is a non-believer, in this present world values. After proclaiming the Beatitudes and the woes from verses 20 to 26, and with the chosen 12 standing before him, he proclaimed a new law. This new law commands his followers to love as he loves and to do as he does. Such a new commandment was incomprehensible to his followers. To them, it was an impossible command to obey. It was completely opposite to what they had learned. The multitude having just heard the Beatitudes and the woes, which they were still digesting as to what the Lord meant, was now wondering about the incredible words that he was about to proclaim. His new law, as the Apostle Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "In all matters of God was foolishness to the natural man. It was indeed foolishness to the crowd of people who were assembled on the plane that day. For this message, I would like to cover the following three main points. Firstly, the Lord's declaration of the new law on love. Secondly, the Lord's explanation of the new law on love. And thirdly, practical examples of the new law. Let us start firstly, the Lord's declaration of the new law on love. As the Lord Jesus was still focusing his eyes on his disciples in verse 20, after he had gone through the four Beatitudes and woes, he declared in verses 27 and 28, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Amen. In these two verses, the Lord issued four commands, four important commands. Firstly, love your enemies. Secondly, do good to them which hate you. Thirdly, bless them that curse you. And fourthly, pray for them which despitefully use you. To his disciples and the rest of the crowd, such commands were new to them. They probably looked at one another and wondered. They analyzed what the Lord had said. Love your enemies. How can that be? Do good to them which hate you. This is impossible. Bless them that curse you. He cannot be serious. Pray for them which despitefully use you. This is ridiculous. Let us consider the word love in verse 27. What did the Lord mean by this love? In Greek, there are four words used for love in the New Testament. The love that the Lord Jesus used was not storge, which refers to natural affection. Storge is S-T-O-R-G-E. This is love we have for our parents, siblings, our children, and other members of the family. It was not eros, which is romantic love, a love towards one's spouse. This love is not found in the New Testament, nor is it found in the Greek Septuagint. It was not philia, the love of friendship. This is brotherly love towards our close friends. This was the love that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 2, and for Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 3. These three types of love come quite naturally. These types of love developed as the relationship between persons progress with time and interaction. However, the love that the Lord used in this text was agape, which is divine love. Some call it biblical love. It is unnatural love. For men, agape love does not come naturally. It is a love that does not depend on the worthiness or suitability and character of the one who is loved. This type of love does not develop normally. This agape love is commanded by God, by the Lord. He demanded it from his disciples. As followers of Christ Jesus, he demands it from us. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, agape, quoting, is a deliberate love rooted in the will, a love by choice, unquote. It is a love that surpasses natural preferences and often occurs in spite of them. From Mike Mason, a writer of The Mystery of Marriage, quoting, "Love that is agape is a deep, continuous, growing, and ever-renewing activity of the will superintended by the Holy Spirit," unquote. It is a love directed by the Holy Spirit that makes one's to willingly sacrifice or die for, no matter who or the type of person is. That means this agape love includes a love for someone who has been obnoxious to us or has or who has mistreated or harmed us or our own beloved ones. Agape love, I'm quoting again, agape love says, I will love this person because by God's grace I choose to love this person, unquote. Indeed, this is, it is supernatural love. James wrote in his epistle that this agape love is the royal law. James chapter 2, verse 8, which reads, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Amen. Albert Barnes wrote, quoting, it is called a royal law or kingly law on the account of its excellence or nobleness, not because it is ordained by God as a king, but because it has some such prominence and importance among other laws as a king has among other men. That is, it is majestic, noble, worthy of veneration. It is a law which ought to govern and direct us in all our interaction with man as a king rules his subject, unquote. To demonstrate this agape love, the Lord Jesus gave clear examples. A, in verse 27b, do good to them which hate you. Such deeds are unusual and unnatural. For the natural depraved man, one who is not a believer of the Lord Jesus, to do good to the person who hates him is a ridiculous and insane proposition. For example, taking good and proper care of a person who unreasonably hates you is an unnatural act. Even though this is an unusual and an unnatural act, the Lord commanded it. It can be done, and it must be done. B, in verse 28a, bless them that curse you. These are unusual and unnatural words. Even the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, added in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And in his epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, that is denounced or defamed, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Amen. The Apostle Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Amen. To bless them that curse you is an unbelievable and difficult doctrine to the natural man to accept. And he will ask, why should he or she bless those who say things of him or her, especially those who smear his or her character? Prior to our Lord's sermon that day, such an idea as this was not found anywhere in the Bible. Interestingly, the Essenes, a mystic Jewish sect during the Second Temple period that flourished from the 2nd century BC to the 1st century AD, was encouraged to curse those who declined to join them. C. In verse 28b, pray for them which despitefully use you. This is an unusual and unnatural prayer commanded by the Lord. The natural man will seek evil to those who abuse him. He would seek vengeance. He would seek his idol to destroy that person physically, psychologically, financially, and all his family. But the Lord Jesus instead asked that we pray for them, pray for their salvation, for their good, and for their welfare. Let us face this. It is quite difficult or impossible to pray for someone whom we hate. It is also difficult to pray for someone who had cheated us of large sums of money or business deal or a murderer of our loved one. When the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to love our enemies, he was calling them to perform a love that was very unusual and unnatural indeed, word and prayer. It was to them a difficult concept to understand and accept. It is also a concept difficult for us to accept. Can we obey this command of agape love? Is it possible? The answer is surprisingly yes. Let us see what the Lord Jesus said as to how to obey this unusual and unnatural command. Let us read verses 29 to 31 together. Verses 29 to 31. Let's read. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Amen. Whenever there is an offense committed against the natural man, his usual instinct or response is to take vengeance. R. Ken Hughes writes, quoting, "Conventional responses to such indignities took two basic patterns. The raw pagan response, the person who do not believe in Jesus, was to pay such actions back tenfold. You slap me, I'll break your neck. You take my shirt, I'll chop off your hand." Many people today feel the same way. The ancient Hebrew response was a vast improvement. It was lex talionis, the law of retaliation, limiting retaliation to an equitable penalty. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, stripe for stripe. This is a civilized principle that, if followed, will help restore fairness to our litigious society. Unquote. However, our Lord Jesus was asking his disciples to do better than these conventions. He called them not to retaliate. Instead, they were to offer the other cheek. And that is to give more to those who ask. It is like rewarding those who have caused us harm. One may now ask this question. Is the Lord telling us to disregard our personal defense and to surrender our right to own property? The answer is, of course, no. In fact, our Lord was commanding us not to possess a vengeful attitude, but to possess a loving attitude that shows grace, kindness, generosity, and forgiveness. When the Lord says, "Smiteth thee on the one cheek," it probably refers to a hard slap or an insulting blow on one's face by some person who objects to the disciples' faithfulness to him. The person who is slapped is not to retaliate in the same manner. With regards to one's possession of the cloak or coat, the most important matter here is one's attitude or spirit, and again, our response. Should believers take what the Lord says literally? Take note of what Leon Morris said, quoting, "If Christians took this one absolutely literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers, owning nothing, and another of prosperous idlers and thieves. It is not this that Jesus is seeking, but a readiness among followers to give and give and give." Unquote. Believers in Christ are permitted to own possessions. Even if they have an interest in their possessions, they should never be obsessed with them. And at the same time, they should not be restrained from generous giving. Believers must be prepared to give all or have it taken away if necessary. It is agape love for others that must make the believer decide when to give and when to withhold possession. Further, the Lord Jesus commands them of this important golden rule in verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Amen. His disciples are also commanded to perform beneficial and positive deed of doing to others what they would like done to them. They are to treat everyone in a loving and caring manner, regardless of how they have been treated. This is the way we are to treat our enemies. The Lord's command was so difficult for the crowd of disciples to accept. It is hard for us too. Is it possible for us to practice this agape love? With the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. As believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. When we submit to God, the Holy Spirit introduces us this agape love for others. As our Lord Jesus is ruling our hearts, we acquire this wisdom, desire, and power to love. Our love for others is therefore based on who we are in Christ and not on how the others act. This love is from God. This love will change us into the kind of people who will not be influenced by fear or guilt. When we obey the Lord's commands to love your enemies, to love our enemies, there is a transfer of power from the enemy to us. Our enemy does not control us anymore. Only the triune God does. After introducing this new law on love your enemies and giving examples what this agape love means, the Lord explained his message by comparing it with what the sinners or non-believers would do. We now consider the second main point, the Lord's explanation of the new law on love. Firstly, the Lord says there is really nothing for us to boast or be thankful for natural birth, as in verses 32 to 34. Now let us consider Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, and let us read that together. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners, also do even the same. If we simply love those who love us, if we are kind and perform good deeds to those who treat us in the same way, what would be the benefit to us? What sort of credit or reward points do we get out of it? What thanks can we get out of this? The answer is nothing. Even sinners and non-believers love those who love them. They would do the same deeds to those who are good to them. Take, for example, the hardcore criminals like those in the Yakuza, Mafia and the Triad, and even the religious militants. They love those who love them. They would also do good to those who are good to them. King Herod the Great, Pontius Pilate, Hitler, Stalin, Idi Amin, and Mao love those who love them. They would have been good to those who are good to them too. There was this true story about Dr. Eduard Bloch, Hitler's personal physician. And he was Jewish. He was not persecuted, nor was he sent to a concentration camp to be gassed. This Jewish doctor treated and saved Hitler's mother, Clara. And as a result, this Jewish doctor became close to Hitler. Hitler said this about Eduard Bloch: if all the Jews were like him, there would be no Jewish question. Hitler had great respect for this Jewish doctor that he even saluted him when the Nazi army entered Austria in March 1938. In this account, Hitler was good, inverted commas, good to the Jewish doctor because he did good by treating his mother. What about those sinners who were involved with money? Verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Amen. If we lend money to those from whom we hope to receive in return, what would be the benefit, quality of credit, and thanks to us? The answer again is nothing. Sinners even lend money to sinners, and in return, full payment is expected, and in many cases, plus interest. Before God, there is simply no credit or reward points for natural love. Before the Lord Jesus, there is no benefit at all. But the Lord Jesus announced that there is external credit or reward points for this new agape love. Verse 35 reads, But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Amen. The Lord Jesus promises two things, to those who love their enemies, those who do good, and to those who lend with no expectation of return. Firstly, the Lord Jesus says, Your reward shall be great. There will be a rich and abundant reward. Some may think that we may be selfish or greedy or mercenary in our behavior if we love our enemies and have this expectation of a great reward. We cannot be considered selfish, greedy or mercenary if we truly love God and our enemies without an expectation for a reward. C.S. Lewis made an interesting observation using greed and marriage as illustration. A man is only selfish, greedy or mercenary if he marries for money. But if he marries because of love, he is not mercenary. And that marriage becomes a reward for love. If we love God and others, even our enemies, we are promised a reward from God. What is that reward? It is not a promise of monetary prosperity, as most will think. That reward is God himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16b to 18. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse 17, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18, And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord, the Lord Almighty. Amen. God will dwell and walk in us. He will be our God, our guide, our refuge, and we become his own. He will be a father to us, and we shall be his children. Hence we fear no evil, as in Psalm 23, verse 4. We can connect freely with him, and our hearts will experience the deepest joy and delight. To have God in us, even the slightest thought of him, gives us strength to bear our daily burdens and our daily stresses, to overcome our fears, and to face the many challenges or problems of life. He becomes our abiding place. At our lowest point in our lives, when we are in the deepest of trouble, illness, or humiliation, we know that we have underneath us the everlasting arms, as in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. everlasting arms of God. It is also most encouraging to us that we, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, become a chosen generation, a member of the royal priesthood, a citizen of a holy nation, a peculiar people, and who are called out of darkness into this marvelous light. That is the reward. How wonderful and precious it is to have God with us. He is there for us. He is our reward. Secondly, about this reward, the Lord Jesus adds, "And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." From the Hebrew perspective, to be children of the highest means we will be like God himself. When we love our enemies and do good to them, when we bless those who curse us, when we pray to those who use us despitefully, we are like Christ and like God the Father. That is the reward. To be like Christ, how can we do it? From a natural depraved man's perspective, it is really impossible. Then, how are we going to do what the Lord commands us to do and to receive the reward? Thank God that there is a way. See Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Can you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and let us read that together. Thank you. Now, let's read. "According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Amen. We are to be partakers of the divine nature. Does this mean we become God? Of course not. The first thing we have to do to be partakers of the divine nature is to believe on the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, a well-known verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. We must be citizens of God's kingdom. Only then we become sharers or participants of God's divine nature. We become children of God, heirs with him and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it reads, "Been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen. We are given a new nature. That means the Lord's divine nature that dwells within us is working within us. This brings us closer and closer to God and to be like him. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "Christ's love that reached out to poor Judas has come to us. His love for sinners is ours. The key to Christ's moral teaching is Christ in us. Our ethic is radically Christocentric, that is Christ-centered," unquote. The Lord Jesus reminded his disciples to obey the new law in order to imitate God. Why? Because in verse 35, "See, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." The Lord explained in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, what that means. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. Therefore, there is no difference with God, whether on the right hand or on the left, whether his good actions are appreciated or not, for he is gracious and does good, even to the ungodly. He feeds the unrighteous, he feeds the righteous and the ungodly. That is what God wants us to be like him, to love our enemies and to do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Although God was kind to the unthankful and to the evil, the Lord Jesus finally added in verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." As professed disciples of Christ Jesus, we are to be merciful, that is, to be tender-hearted, kind, beneficent to all men, friends and foes, as described by John Gill. We are to be merciful to everyone because our Father also is merciful. He is long-suffering, good to all, and he reveals his tender mercies over all his works. If this is what our Heavenly Father is like, then we should be like him. Let us therefore, quoting John Gill, aim to be merciful, even according to the mercy of our Heavenly Father to us, unquote. Indeed, there is really nothing for us to boast or be thankful for natural love. We are to aim for and to practice agape love. For us, in practice, how do we obey Christ's new law on love? Let us move to the final point, practical examples of the new law on love. I'll give you three examples. Firstly, God gives us the best example. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. The word loved in this verse is derived from agape. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his only Son, our Lord Jesus, to go through much torture and suffering, which no human could have endured, to be painfully nailed to a cross, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, till his body was depleted of it, and to die for us. The Lord was sacrificed as the Lamb of God for our sake. That love is agape. The Lord died for us sinners, his enemies, so that we could have eternal life. Without that agape love and suffering, we would be destined for eternal hell. Secondly, I want to share with you about Pastor Uwe Homer. In October 1989, the Berlin Wall that split the city of Berlin into communist East Berlin and free West Berlin collapsed, and the city was reunited again. This was followed a few months later by the downfall of the communist government of East Germany. The most hated man in East Germany was the former communist dictator Erich Ernst von Honecker. He was stripped of his leadership position, rejected by the Communist Party, and expelled from his apartment. The new government declined to provide new accommodation for him and his wife, Margot. The Honeckers became homeless. With nowhere to go, Honecker then instructed his lawyer to ask the evangelical church in Berlin-Brandenburg for assistance. Then came into the scene Pastor Uwe Homer and his family. They offered the former dictator and his wife a place to stay in his vicarage. Pastor Homer and his wife had 10 children. 8 of them were rejected for higher education because of Mrs. Honecker's education policies that discriminated against Christians. Therefore, the Homers were providing a home and care for their personal enemy for a few weeks, the most hated man in Germany at that time. Such an act by Pastor Homer and his wife was against human wisdom and logic. It was an act that was so unusual, unselfish, unnatural, and unconventional. However, it was a Christ-like act, a demonstration of agape love. It was an act made possible by the grace of God. The Homers demonstrated their love for their enemies. They did good deeds to the Honeckers, and they blessed and prayed for them. They turned the other cheek and gave their enemies their cloak, that is their residence. They did to the Honeckers what they would have wished the Honeckers would do to them. When we love and do good to our enemies, when we bless those who curse us, when we pray for those who use us despitefully, we are like Christ and like God the Father. Finally, I would like to share with you the story of an American, Johnny Lee Clary. Some of you may have heard of him. He was interviewed in ABC 3-4 years ago. Clary was a former professional wrestler, a racist, and later a preacher. He became one of the top leaders of the Ku Klux Klan. While he was the imperial wizard of the Klan, he came into contact with an African-American minister, Pastor Wade Watts. Johnny threatened Pastor Watts on a number of occasions and even tried to burn down his church. On one occasion, Pastor Watts went to a restaurant to have dinner. The Klan members came in to the restaurant and asked him to leave as black people were not welcome there. Johnny told him that if he did not leave, the Klan members would treat him like the roast chicken on his plate. Pastor Watts took the roast chicken from the plate to his lips and kissed it. That caused the diners and even the Klansmen to laugh. After Pastor Watts finished his dinner, he left and came past the Klansmen waiting outside. He waved to them and said that he would pray for Johnny. Every time the two met, Pastor Watts would say to Johnny that Jesus loved him, that he himself loved him, and would pray for him. Gradually, after many years, through Pastor White's prayers and showing love to him, Johnny became a Christian and eventually became a preacher of a predominantly African-American church. And the two became the best of friends. It was through the demonstration of agape love and prayers by Pastor White's that Johnny Lee Clary became a believer and against racism. This is what agape love is. When we love our enemies and do good to them, when we bless them, bless those who curse us, when we pray for those who use us despitefully, if we say we are believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, show our agape love to others, even our enemies. I am sure there are people who have treated us badly in our school and uni days, in the workplace, in the streets, and even in our church. There may be brothers and sisters who have been offended, even amongst church leaders. Forgive and have agape love. Then we will be like Christ and be like God the Father. After the Lord delivered the four Beatitudes and the four woes, he went on to introduce a new law. The author of the epistle of James wrote that this new law is the royal law. This new law commands his followers to love as he loves and to do as he does. Such a new command was incomprehensible to his followers. It involves loving our enemies and do good to them. This also includes blessing those who curse us, pray for those who use us despitefully. That new law is agape law, agape love. It is divine love. It is a love that does not come naturally. It is a love that does not depend on the merit of the one who is loved. A love that is what that one is willing to die for another person who has offended him. God the Father's love is agape love. He sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ's love for us is agape love. He willingly suffered for us, shed his blood, and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins to save us from eternal punishment. Let us, as children of God, join heirs with Christ, show our agape love to others. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this reminder that as believers in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we are to love our enemies, to do good to them which hate us, bless them that curse us, and pray for them who despitefully use us. This is a difficult task for us to do, God, especially to love and care for someone who has been unkind and who has hated us or who has harmed us. As believers, we seek thee to give us the grace and strength so that we can do what thy Son had preached on the sermon on the plain, in order to be obedient to thy commandments and be a good testimony for thee. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.